All right, our study tonight is in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We didn't spend a lot of time on the 15th chapter of Luke. One of the reasons is that I had a cassette tape, several that we circulated around, and I hope they'll continue to be circulated. And as soon as you're finished with them, we'll continue to circulate them with others. So when you, just as soon as you've heard that tape, appreciate if you bring it back so we can let others listen to it. The thing that really, encouraged the Lord, or gave the Lord opportunity to bring these three parables to us, was that he had been accused of having fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. It said in verse 1 of chapter 15 that they came near unto him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This the Pharisees would never do. Such an act would have contaminated them. They would have become unclean. And in the sight of the other Pharisees, they may have actually, been called on the red carpet. I say red carpet because it would have been short of being stained with blood. I mean, this was this was a no-no, to have such fellowship with publicans and sinners. But as in another place, the Lord said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So out of this situation, the Lord brings three parables that each carry a real lesson. But really, it's directed primarily to these Pharisees and scribes. And we might say particularly also to the Jews. And they would have a lesson to all people. The first is that of the lost sheep. The next, the lost coin. And the next, the lost son. Each case, they represent one who has been lost and is found. The finding of just this one brings great rejoicing. Now, when we come to chapter 16, it seems that though the Lord turns to his disciples to speak, yet he is reflecting upon this last parable, or what he has to say to them grows out of this last parable. At least that gives the seed thought for something he wants to get across to them. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And we might mention too, and I think we had mentioned this before, that in these other parables, the Lord could picture Israel. (Clears throat) Now he speaks of a rich man who had a certain steward who was accused of wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So then the steward said unto himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take a bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon. All right, out of this situation, the Lord brings a lesson to his disciples. And we must understand at the very outset of this, when he speaks of the unjust steward who had wasted or squandered his goods, he's not commending him for wasting his goods. When you get over a little further and see he commends him, let's not think that he's commending him for his wastefulness, his misuse of his goods. That's not what he's commending him for. So let's look carefully here. The Lord uses this parable or illustration of the unjust steward to get across a lesson to his disciples. He has been speaking to the multitude, or rather to the multitude, that is, the number who are gathered at this house, where he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes who were murmuring against him and so on. And they have understood what he had to say about this young lad, this son, who asked his father that he may divide his portion with him. He took what his father had given him, and he went into a far country, and he wasted it. He squandered it. He spent it in riotous or wasteful living. And he soon lost it all. He was very, very unwise. Now, he did one thing, however, that was right. When he came to himself, he said, what am I doing in this place? In my father's house, even the servants have plenty of bread. They have plenty. But look at me, I'm a son. And here am I in the hog pen. This was a bad place for a Jew. But no matter who he is or where he is, there is one thing that he must do. This lad came to himself and he said, this will I do. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose and went to his father, and he did exactly this. Now I wonder, among other lessons that we may draw from this, that the Pharisees and the scribes and Israel might be pictured as the prodigal son. Have they not wasted a great deal of that which the Lord had committed unto them? How far they had gotten away from God. And how many of them have said, I will repent and I will go into my father. No, they didn't. But there's a lesson here for each one. For anyone, whosoever will, would turn to the Father, that he would go and repent. He was received. The Father was waiting. The picture is a waiting Father, waiting to receive that prodigal with return. Now this steward was very, very foolish indeed. And he's going to lose his stewardship. But as he began to reason things out, he realized how foolish he was. And though his motive was not altogether pure, we might say it was somewhat selfish. Yet, what he did to try to make things right for the rich man, for the man who had placed him in charge of his goods, he's going to try to salvage some. So he said, he goes to one man, he had thought this out, and no doubt he knew this man. Now obviously, this man who had, who owed him 12, or rather 100 measures of oil, up to this time did not have the 100 measures to pay him. We're not going to try to go into all the details, try to figure out why he had gotten in debt like this. I don't think the Lord, that would be a part of it, or the Lord would have brought some of the details to our attention. Another man had owed him 100 measures of wheat. How he got in debt this much, we don't know. Or why he owed him this much, we don't know. But evidently they were unable to pay the whole amount. But this steward feels that there is a responsibility here too. So he goes to them and he talks with them. He understands their situation. Evidently he is a reasonable man in this. For the first time, no doubt, in years, he's been reasonable about the whole thing. But he does exercise a little bit of good common sense and judgment, and shall we say compassion here. Obviously the man was unable to pay 100 because he didn't ask him for 100. He didn't try to get 100 out of him, if he thought that was possible. All right, so he says, you sit down and write me a bill for 50. And for the one who, that is for the oil, and for one who owed 100 measures of wheat, he said, you sit down and write, take a bill and write 80. Now why this unequal amount? This is why I say evidently he talked with them and at least understood something of the situation they were in. He said, all right, you're able to pay back 80. Now the Lord commended this unjust steward. He'd been unjust about a lot of things, But in this, he acted wisely. He is in charge of his master's business. He has material goods for which he is responsible. All right? So he acts wisely. And the Lord says the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. More shrewd. Are able to deal wisely than the sons of light. And that's the truth. He's right about it. You know, sometimes we see men of the world exercising better judgment in some matters than the sons of the law. Then in verse 9, the Lord speaks to his disciples. This is what he says. You make to yourselves friends by means of money of unrighteousness, or the mammon of unrighteousness. But when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now money, the love for money, we're told, is the root of all kinds of evil. But now, not all the use of money is bad, is it? Money in itself is not necessarily bad, is it? We're talking about the use of the money and the love of money that is often bad. Now, when it comes to the use of money, I think the Lord's servant, those who belong to the Lord, everyone is a steward of that which God has given them. As a matter of fact, and I've been thinking about bringing a couple of messages on the subject of giving and so on. I don't know. We asked at one of the elders' meetings recently when anyone had ever spoken on the subject of giving. And each one of us looked at the other and said, I don't know, it's been a long time. Well, not that we need to speak on giving to try to squeeze more out of people. That's one thing that we don't want to do. And it's one thing that's been a great blessing amongst the assemblies that we have had fellowship in recent years. One of the things that I've just noticed is not this plea for money as though the Lord's work is going to go under if we don't give our last dime. And every time I go to these meetings where they pass the plate once or twice at every meeting, and you see saved and unsaved being begged and everything else to give, it just, I tell you, it makes a chill run up my spine. The Lord must be so much displeased with this kind of thing. The place where I grew up, a man lived within, well, might, when all the windows were open on the right side of that building, he could have heard the sermon from his house. He probably heard many. Anyway, we asked him to come to meeting one time. No, I'm not going over there. Why? I said, well, every time I go over there, I said, all they preach on is giving. He may have heard one sermon on that, and that turned him off because they were getting close to his pocketbook, and they just didn't get close to that man's pocketbook. Well, the right use of money, which the Lord has given to us, is extremely important. When I read the life of George Miller, I just thank the Lord for such examples in the lives of men that he's been able to show his power. Would you say George Miller knew how to use money? How many orphans did he have? Was it 2,000 orphans that he raised in that place? Never once did he make a plea for money. And he handled plenty of the Lord's money. I think we ought to be concerned about the money which the Lord has made available. He has entrusted to our care, to your care and to mine, and to all the believers. Because actually, do we have any that we can call our own? No. We, beloved, are stewards of that which the Lord has committed unto us. We're simply handling what the Lord has given us. When we think about giving out of our means unto the Lord, we need to examine ourselves and be very careful lest we think that what we have belongs to ourselves. What was it that manifested itself very early in the church established in Jerusalem? When they kept coming together, it says not one of them said that all, what's the rest of that? That he possessed was his own. They admitted that all that they had belonged to the Lord. But now he's talking about here the use of money, which he calls the money of unrighteousness, mammon of unrighteousness. And much of the use of it is unrighteous. But he says, you use it. You use it wisely. This is what he's getting across here. You use it wisely. And he said, and when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, here is what he points out. Here's the test of the stewardship right here. The faithful use of the mammon of unrighteousness. He that is faithful in that which is least, if he'll be faithful in that which is least, he says what? He is faithful also in much. Faithfulness is the thing being tested with. Now notice, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous money, if you haven't been able to handle money faithfully, he said, who's going to commit your trust? True riches. In other words, there is something more valuable than money. But if you can't use money right, how are you going to be able to handle true riches? Why, those are sobering thoughts, aren't they? Those are sobering thoughts. And then in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man. Now remember, this steward was handling someone else's money, someone else's goods. And so the Lord, speaking to his disciples, says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then he says, no servant can serve two masters. You see, here's one who handles someone else's money. And how about handling his, that which is his own? Because you can't serve two masters. Money, the love of money, we know, is a terrible thing. If a man will not handle someone else's money right, what would he do if he had that money for his very own? Would he handle it right? No. This is the test. And it's no wonder the Lord speaks of money, of riches, of goods, of wealth so much in his ministry. Because this is sometimes the test for man. What will he do with material goods? Will it get the best of him? Will it control him, or will he control it? Well, this is the problem. You know, not many people can really control their wealth. And you say, wait just a minute. Evidently, I know a lot of people that are wealthy. Now, wait a minute. They may have a lot of money, But they may not really control that wealth. That wealth may control them.
You've heard me refer to H.L. Olmsted, an old preacher back home, a man who led my mother to the Lord, and after whom my mother named me. He was a good old gospel preacher. I remember many things that he said in times past. One thing I remember, he says he went into his local bank there one day to transact some business. One of the officers of the bank there knew him. He says, "Preacher, come over here a minute. I want to talk to you." He went over. And evidently something had happened that just stirred this man a great deal. He said, "Listen," he said, "you preachers get up in the pulpit and you talk about these young people out running around and everything and talk about people gambling, shooting crap, drinking whiskey and all this kind of stuff. Said you talk about all these things." He said, "Why don't you get up there and talk about people loving money?" He said, "You ought to see some of these people coming here. They go back into their lockbox and they'll take out this money and they just count it and says, oh, you can just see them drooling over it." He said, "I don't know of anything that seems a greater sin than that." He said, "They worship that stuff." He said, "They're idol worshipers." And Brother Holmes said, "You know, he's right." He was right. Not many people can control their money. A lot of people are controlled by their money. That is, their money dictates to them what they're going to do tomorrow, where they're going. Just think of how many areas of one's life is touched by a desire for money or what money will buy. Someone says, "I don't love money, I just love what money will buy." I suppose most people are like that too. Well, we'll have to hurry. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon or money. And I suppose that for the person who would try to do this, he would be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Don't you imagine it would be? One who would try to serve God and money. Now, out of this also, the Lord brings another thought to our attention. He says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. Now, you see, the Lord is still speaking in the context of the situation brought about by his being found in company with sinners and publicans, and the Pharisees ridiculing him for it. So he speaks these parables, he turns to his disciples, and the Pharisees have heard him. And so he says to them now, he says, "You are they who justify yourselves before God, before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man is pressed into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law should fail." And then he gets on to the subject of divorce. He said, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Now, the Lord is touching on some things on which the Pharisees were in error. He puts his finger on some very, very touching point. In other words, he's saying, "You Pharisees, you justify yourself. Oh, you don't fit into these categories. You don't have any need." You see, there's no need for repentance among them. And in another place, he gives this illustration. Here was a Pharisee and the sinner.
And this sinner falls down on his knees. He smites his chest. He would not even so much as lift his head up. He simply said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.